read of Psalm 119, and I think just speak very directly to the human heart and what is to be the desires that we have for the Lord in His Word. Well, let's return this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Last week we read the first 22 verses and looked at principally verses 5 through 11, or 5 through 12, I guess it was. This morning we will read the same scripture reading and give our attention to verses 13 through verse 22. So in this same context, we have Peter and John, who had, in the first part of chapter 3, healed the man who was lame from birth. And it is the first message they give is to the people in the temple, telling them how this sign and wonder had been performed. Last week, we heard their response to the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so on. And they spoke to them that they knew that what they had done was wrong, right? He convicted them. And in verses 13 and following, we will hear their response to the words that they had spoken. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the Word of God that has been kept and preserved. We pray for hearing ears, for understanding hearts. We pray that we would yield our whole selves to You in order to serve You and worship You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Acts, and more narrowly we continue our study of Acts chapter 4 by looking at how the story of the events continue to take place. Last time we looked at what Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, that if we this day are being judged for a good work which we have done, let it be known to you all that this man was not healed by us, but was in fact healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is a remarkable chapter in the Word of God. We have this amazing, even astounding series and circumstances that more fully reveal the Word of God. And so as we read these words, we're reading past history, right? We're reading what happened in the early days of the Christian church. And yet, as we hear and as we read, as we reflect on these things, we're really just on the edge of the circumstances and the events that are taking place. Are these events important? I would say absolutely. In fact, in the span of our text today is, you know, really what becomes the legitimizing of opposing, you know, government rule or government direction. We have in these verses, you know, the right of refusing obedience to those in authority, which on a certain sense is just the opposite of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Give heed to the magistrate. Well, that's a valid good command. Until when? Until what? Until the magistrate is forbidding you from doing what God commands you to do. Then we have to make the same choice. Do we listen to God or do we listen to men? Of course, we're going to talk about that when we get to that point of the text, but I think it has more to say to us than just, you know, are we going to do what's right when we're told not to? Because that's already built in what assumption? It's built on the assumption that we're actually doing and being those who speak and who live as we ought. One element I wanted to touch on before we actually get into the next part of our text. Look again with me at verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And I didn't comment on this last week, but I was just thinking about that as I was preparing. Why does he add of Nazareth? Isn't that interesting? He is connecting the Jesus whom they knew, whom they saw, whom they heard, whom they knew was his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters, And so it's really an identifier connecting him to the Lord Jesus Christ from Nazareth. In other words, the one that lived and died is the one who continues and who rose again. So anyway, just in passing, it's just one further stick. You know, this is the real thing. This is the one whom you killed and who rose again. Well, we will look at these next verses, 13 to 22, under this theme. The apostles continued to boldly witness for Christ in Jerusalem, even though they were warned and threatened by the Jewish leaders. And I think there's kind of a secondary level where it doesn't actually say that, but if we're confronted by the same situation, what? So are we. Because we serve the Lord Christ, we are endeavoring to do His will. We will notice first the surprise at their testimony, the first few verses there, 13, 14. We'll look at the challenge to their testimony, and then thirdly, the resoluteness of their testimony. What do we see in verse 13? So they just finished talking in verse 12, right? There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And then the audience, the people they're speaking to, look back to verse 8, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, rulers, elders, scribes, high priests, and whoever. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled. Who are these people? Right? Who can speak with such clarity, who can speak with such strength and power to communicate and convey these things. Right? Remember, these are Galileans. Remember the slur of the Galileans? Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, apparently they were still carrying these prejudices, even though they now heard what Peter and John were saying. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. They were amazed. And yet, their words were clear. Their words came not with human wisdom, but from divine wisdom. Whether you look back to chapter 3, the sermon that Peter preached in Solomon's portico, or to this simple response in chapter 4. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they were amazed, marveled, astounded, but they realized what? They realized that they had been with Jesus. That they had been taught by the Master. The last time a sign or a wonder like this had been performed, who did it? Jesus. You know, it's intriguing, isn't it? They answered, and look at verse 11, right? He is, remember we sang Psalm 118 last week? He is the stone which you builders rejected. And he has become the chief cornerstone. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Psalm 118's description of the coming Christ. The same psalm that they were singing on the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. They're just quoting Psalm 118. And now they're quoting him the result or the consequence of it. And they say, he is the one you builders rejected. Indeed. This is what Jesus said. This is how Jesus said it. This is when. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He is the one who suffered and died. He is the one who's been raised again. He is the one who has sent this Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. And he is the one through whom this man now walks. Remember the description of the lame man? And he was running and leaping and praising God. And he was hanging on to the apostles. Look at the verses that follow. Verse 14. Do we have any plausible deniability here? No, we have zero plausible deniability. And seeing the man whom had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This one who had been healed was right there. And we're told the last verse of this chapter, the man who had been healed, who had been lame, was how old? More than 40. You know that, I mentioned this last week. He was a fixture. If you're in Jerusalem and you're going to walk into the temple and you're going to go in by this gate, oh, there's the lame man. There he is again. And there he is again. And there he is again. Day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year. Now you go to John chapter 10, the healing of the man born blind, and what did they say to him? They go to his parents. Was your son really born blind? What did his parents say? Do you remember? No. Ask him. He's of age. That's right. In other words, you know, the truth is a hard thing to stand against. How do you justify that which is unjustifiable? And so we have here. Verse 15, when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now, this can either be a good thing or a bad thing, right? We quote those verses in Proverbs. With a multitude of counselors, there is victory, there is wisdom. Well, here, what is the end game here? They're trying to find a way to underesteem the events that have taken place. Do they want to admit it? No, they don't want to admit it, but they can't deny it. So they have this pickle, right? What are we going to say? How can we respond to this? They conferred among themselves, verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Think about that. They're confronted with the facts. They're confronted with the reality. And so do they say, well, I guess we were wrong. And, you know, we put Jesus to death, but he really was the Son of God after all. Was that their response? No. Should have that been their response? Absolutely. Should be our response. The truth? The truth is on the side of God, about his word and its truth. You know, I think sometimes in our culture and world, certainly in academic circles, we feel foolish, don't we, for believing in the Bible? We feel foolish for believing in Jesus, for hoping and trusting in his grace. Do you realize how exact opposite that should be? Does anybody else know where the world came from? No. Does anybody else know what the right moral standard is? No. Does anybody know where this world is? What happens in the future? No. We do. And so we should live not as cripples and doubters and filled with uncertainties, but with confidence and boldness, with assurance. You know, God says this is the way that leads to life. And the one through whom you must pass is the Lord Jesus himself. Is there any other way to go? There's no other way to go. Every other path, every other way is a dead end. It's a detour. it's a pothole or whatever. It doesn't proceed. And here the truth is right on display for us today. Was this man healed? Absolutely. Again, the question wasn't, did these miraculous events take place? The impact, the significance of these things is the so what. What do I do now? So their solution? All their combined wisdom? Well, we can't deny it, that the miracle has taken place. But, verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us, you almost have to say severely, you know, what else can they do, right? Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So these Jewish leaders are the challenge to the testimony of the apostles. Who are they going to listen to? If you say one more word about Jesus, we're going to beat you and scourge you. We're going to really beat you and scourge you. Maybe eventually that says, we're going to put you to death. Jump forward to Acts chapter 8. And so the question becomes, how are the apostles going to respond? And that's really our last point, the resoluteness of their testimony, verses 18 and following. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. All right, we forbid you from repeating Jesus' name. We forbid you from talking about Him and teaching about Him. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You judge who we should listen to. To you or to God? And the thought occurred to me, when they say that, who are they talking about? God the Father? I don't think so. They're operating under whose authority and whose command? Think of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Or, well, closer than that, look at Acts 1, verse 8. Stay in Jerusalem until when? Until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the commands they're listening to. Who spoke those commands? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke those commands. So when Peter and John say in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Who's he talking about? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fulfilling His word and His will. And so we see these conflations, right, of the name of Jesus and the name of God. In fact, 1 Peter says, and so your hope and your faith is not in Jesus, but in God who sent the Lord Jesus. And so in here, we have the word spoken that I think was operative upon them. So, you know, you see these means, you had one job. What was your one job? Testify, to be a witness of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was their job. How were they going to respond to this command and to these instructions? We cannot but speak. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What do witnesses do in the courtroom? They speak of certain information, right? They speak of what they saw, and they speak about what they heard. That's the work of the apostles in communicating the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses to me. I will be gone. I'm ascending to heaven, but by my Spirit, I'll be with you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And so Peter and John basically say, we're going to do what God says. We're going to fulfill our task. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, were really serious, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been taken place. Congregation, as we think upon these things, just like to reflect on some of the different aspects of these. This chapter, these two chapters, I think are as remarkable as any two chapters you can find in the Scriptures. They tell of a healing, a demonstration of God's grace, of His compassion and His mercy, of who He was. The Christian faith, as it's demonstrated by their faith and their life, by the boldness of their testimony, is not first and foremost concerned about our happiness or welfare. Too bad, I guess, but that's the truth. We are not the main story here. We benefit from the main story. We participate in the main story, but our personal happiness, how we might make our lives better, it's not the point. It's about God, about His grace, about His Word and His truth. And of course, without this information, without this knowledge of who God is and of who we are before Him, sinners estranged by a fallen nature, we don't really hear and understand as we ought either. And so it is that these things are given. And they are established as they are here revealed. Let's reflect just a little bit on Peter's response, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I feel emboldened in confidence that, well, we're obliged to hear and heed and do what God says. But I think there's a prior question. There's a prior concern that's not so much stated here as it is assumed here. What is that prior conviction? Well, I think it's that we're actually doing those things that God commands and requires. Because apart from that, you know, if we leave this here that, well, you know, if ever the government tells us not to bear witness, not to evangelize, not to stand and to speak for the truth, then we're going to do it. Well, what's the assumption? That's who we should be right now? Or else, what great freedom or what great confidence does this supply? You know, there's a verse in Revelation 12, I think it's verse 17. It says, "And the serpent was wroth with the woman," that's the church, "and went to make war with the rest of her offspring." And then there's this in a positive statement about who are her offspring. Who are the offspring of the church with whom Satan is enraged and on whom he will oppose? Two descriptions. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. And so that a positive statement has to describe us. That has to be who we are, holding to the testimony, committed to faithful integrity of devotion and service to the Almighty, because His grace is sufficient, and He will supply all that we need. And of course, the foil to this is if we look like the world, if we act like the world, if we sound like the world, do you suppose that we're a threat to the kingdom of darkness? I would say not. But if we are living by God's revealed will and endeavoring to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we can expect any form of opposition. Or that verse that Julie and Keith quoted in Sunday school, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, what if you're not living faithfully in Christ Jesus or living godly in Christ Jesus? Will you suffer persecution? Probably not. But if you would be faithful, if you would serve with zeal, if you would seek to the glory of God in thought and word and deed, then you'll be on the radar and, as it were, have this target upon your back. Because think about it. If Peter and John had just agreed to keep their mouths shut, they could have avoided chapter 5 or the rest of chapter 4, right? Where they get imprisoned, where they get beaten and scourged. Was that an option for them? One which they would disdain, right? In their devotion and their commitment to the Lord. Their very task was to speak. Their very task was to bear witness to the life and ministry and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the connection to us is the same. What testimony has Jesus left in the world? But fellow believers like you and I. And we have this communal, this joint responsibility to do what? To be living witnesses, to be those who testify to the hope of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to get to this in a few weeks, probably months at the rate we're going, but in Acts chapter 10, with Peter and Cornelius, Peter is explaining how Jesus died and rose again, but he didn't show himself to all the people. And he says in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him should receive remission of sins." So this is the design. Through the testimony, through the witness that our lives bear, through the church and the ministry of the gospel, this is the intended means by which God administers his kingdom. And here we are a part of his purpose and plan as history continues to wind and to wait the day of his return. Might it be that as we as we live our lives, as we hold fast to the truth, as we seek to join the chorus of worshiping with God's people, that all of us together with our communal witness and joy and devotion to the Lord would not shrink back, but would stand firm and with resolve as we seek to honor the Lord with our thoughts, words, and deeds. May the Lord help us to not only rely upon the promise that, you know, if persecution comes, we'll be faithful, but even before that arises, there's the assumption that we would be faithful and true. May the Lord help us in this. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call of the gospel, the way you have opened eyes and ears, even our eyes and our ears, to see and to hear and to know that these things are so. Well, Lord, encourage each one of us in our faith, each one in our lives to hold fast, to not be weary or not to turn back, but to embrace with our whole hearts all that you have given and all that you would have us to do. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will receive what tithes and offerings you have brought for the continued ministry of Omaha Reformed Church.